I speak to you of conversations. Our lives are filled with conversations. Human beings have been holding and having conversations from the beginning of time. We use conversations in many different ways. We have small talk. That's a conversation. We exchange news. That's conversation. We use a conversation to explain to someone about something or other. We use a conversation to report what's going on in life, ours or somebody else's. We use conversations to make decisions, to discern something, to talk our way through something when we're pondering those big decisions or even small decisions in life. And as any married couple will tell you, sometimes the most straightforward of conversations has the potential to slide into misunderstanding in the twinkling of an eye, leaving the participants confused, dismayed, yet wanting to continue the conversation, to try and arrive at some form of clarity. That's why I've always considered the Bible as a book of conversations, which it is, all manner of conversations. People of faith having conversations about God. People having conversations with God, even arguing with God. If you don't think it's appropriate to argue with God, might I introduce you to the book of Job? Or even Moses. Conversations about appealing. Moses appeals to God's better nature. Well, if you did this, what do you think these people are going to think about that? Why don't you change your mind? And God says, good point, Moses. And conversations are at the heart of the gospel lessons for each of the Sundays in Lent. As I explained last Sunday. Last Sunday, in the story of the temptation in the wilderness, the dialogue was between Jesus and Satan. It was a conversation of testing. Satan testing Jesus' obedience to God. And the conversation took place in a thin place. I tapped into a program on BBC last night about the sacred places of Britain and Ireland, England and Ireland. And it constantly referred to places in England where religious sites were built, that thin place on top of mountains or near water. A thin place where all deep conversations take place. When we're having a deep conversation about something dreadfully important in our lives, somehow it seems to be a thin place, a place where the veil between heaven and earth is very permeable. Well, in the second Sunday of Lent, we tap into another conversation, a conversation between Jesus and a religious leader of the Jews who's named as Nicodemus. Now, in locale, we've moved. We've moved from the wilderness, from this thin place, to Jerusalem. But in terms of the conversation that's about to unfold, it's still a thin place. For Nicodemus is looking for something. Although Nicodemus sees things in earthly ways, Jesus will speak to him of heavenly things. And notice, I don't know whether you notice, but notice that in this gospel reading, the conversation begins between two people. between Jesus and Nicodemus in a specific time and place. But as the conversation unfolds, it deepens and becomes a timeless conversation of faith. A conversation which John, the gospel writer, or the gospel writer we call John, extends to his community of faith, but it's a conversation, because it's in the gospels, that actually has come down to us. A conversation of faith. A conversation that's loaded with imagery. Now, it starts by telling us that Nicodemus comes to Jesus by night. Now, you need to understand, as I've explained already this morning at the 8 o'clock and the 9:15, so forgive me if I repeat myself. You need to understand that in John's Gospel, night and day, light and dark, signify something. Throughout the Gospel of John, light signifies the presence of God, whereas night and dark symbolize the opposite, the absence of God. Think about the psalmist. The psalmist will say to God, "Come to me now before I go down into Hades where you will not find me." Dark in ancient Hebrew was an absence of God. Nonetheless, John wants us to understand that Nicodemus is a godly man. For the conversation between Nicodemus and Jesus begins with Nicodemus identifying Jesus as a teacher and man of God. He professes that. "I understand that you are a man of God through the signs that Jesus has performed." Now, we all know those signs. Well, I hope we do. John's Gospel starts with them. In fact, John's Gospel is a book of signs. It's referred to as the book of signs. And the first one is a miracle at a wedding in Cana of Galilee, where Jesus turns water into wine. It is from these signs that Nicodemus professes to understand that Jesus is a man of God. But Nicodemus came to Jesus in the dark of night, which also symbolizes secrecy. Nicodemus did not want to be seen. He did not want to be seen by his fellow Jews, because he was going to someone that the Pharisees weren't too sure about. But we might also look at it another way. Whenever there is a deep decision you have to make in your life, you ponder it quietly in your heart. You don't go trumpeting around the world saying, "I'm about to make a really big decision here, but I don't know what I'm going to do." You keep it quiet. You ponder it. You go to it in secret. And only when it's revealed do you deepen the conversation, or should we say, open the conversation. You're already in a deep conversation. You open the conversation. So Nicodemus goes to Jesus in the dark of night, in secret, wanting to deepen this conversation that he's having with God. Well, Jesus isn't too impressed to begin with. He's not impressed that people understand him through the signs, and tells Nicodemus so. He changes the subject and says, "In order to understand, you have to be born from above. Only then can you see the kingdom of God." Now, this immediately throws us, and it throws Nicodemus, into confusion, because we start to wonder what it means to be born from above. Well, Jesus said, if you're not born from above, it would be like the dark of night, too dark to discern the meaning of the signs that Jesus performs. But the mere phrase, born from above, throws Nicodemus off balance. It's rather like we get thrown off balance when we're confronted by some people of faith saying, and who come to you and say, are you born again? You know, or are you saved? It's one of those kind of catchphrases from Scripture that often catches us off guard. But Nicodemus immediately starts to think in earthly terms and wonders how on earth one can come out of the woman's womb again. So here we're John's playing a word game with us. John's playing a word game with us. In any conversation, words carry meaning. That's true of any conversation. It's always good to measure your words. Drop a pebble in a pond and the ripples will flow out. Say the wrong word and you could be dealing with that for years. Measure your words. Speak wisely. Think before you speak. Words carry meaning. And in Greek, the word for born again is anothem. Anothem. Wonderful word. Anothem. Anothem. Say that. Anothem. A lovely word. Long O. Anothem. It also means created anew. Become a new person. It's rather like you're rummaging around in the basement and you come across this old chest of drawers which you've been meaning to throw out for years. And the spouse or one of the kids said, well, why don't we do that up? And you take it upstairs and you rub it down and you give it a new coat of paint. And lo and behold, you have this new creation. Anothem. Being born anew. Just as God's breath moved over the waters of creation in Genesis, bringing all things into being, so Jesus suggests when God's breath moves over us, we are born again, created anew, allowing us to see things differently, to see the kingdom of God. But it's at this point that the conversation with Nicodemus breaks down. Nicodemus moves from professed understanding to professed misunderstanding. Nicodemus' question is, how can these things be? Nicodemus went to Jesus seeking answers, some logical explanation that might allow him to understand who Jesus really was and what God was doing in him. But alas, as theologians have shown down the centuries, logic only tries to prove that which is already there. It takes belief to actually embrace it. Now I have a confession to make. My Lenten decision not to channel surf collapsed on Thursday night. I tried very hard to resist, but it was such a good film. I have no idea where I joined it. I don't know whether I was a quarter of the way in or a half a way in, but I did see it through to the end because it was a parable of belief and faith. Now, I'm sure you all know about the Loch Ness Monster. Well, Hollywood apparently made this film with Ted Danson, who I think was in Cheers, right? I know I recognize him. I don't know the name. Anyway. He's the star of the film. He plays an American scientist who goes to Loch Ness to prove that the Loch Ness Monster doesn't exist. And he stays, of course it's a love story, right? So he stays in this local pub, which is run by a young woman, either a widow or a divorcee or whatever, but she has a 9-year-old daughter who's seen Nessie. And she tries to convince this American scientist against all the evidence that Nessie exists. And the scientist says to her, until you can show me that he exists, I won't believe it. Which is when she says,
You have to believe in Nessie before you can see Nessie. It's all about faith and trust.
It's at this point in John's Gospel, this conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus, where the conversation widens. First of all, it becomes a conversation between God and Abraham. You remember that Old Testament lesson we just heard, where God instructs Abraham, or Abram as he is then, to leave all that he knows and to go from his own country and journey to a land he's not told of. He doesn't know where this land is. He's just told to leave home. And in that conversation with Abram, God includes a promise and a blessing. And Abram accepts both, without question, in faith and trust, without any form of evidence whatever. And it's at this point in the conversation in John's Gospel between Jesus and Nicodemus that John widens the conversation. John widens the conversation to include his community, and thus through the Gospels includes us. In the majestic words that have been singled out and used down the centuries for people of faith and no faith to describe who Jesus is and what God has done through him, John concludes his conversation between Nicodemus and Jesus by widening it to include you and me in these wonderfully majestic words. Words of comfort, comfortable words in the prayer book. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son so that everyone who believes in him may not perish but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. This is the fundamental summary of the gospel, the most profound expression of God's boundless love. It's addressed to a creation that is locked in darkness yet seeks light. That the incarnation, death, and resurrection of Jesus was God's saving act of reconciliation directed to the world. That means you and me and all of humanity, which though we were created by God, somehow finds itself set apart from God. Yet God so loves us that that which God has made, you and me, God wishes to save. To save us from ourselves, our own habit of self-destroying ourselves, and to somehow become reconciled to God. This is the why of the incarnation. God revealed in and through Jesus. And as the writer of the letter of Hebrews will say to his community of faith in another place, even though we've not seen Jesus in the flesh, we have seen the signs. We have read the signs that he performs in our lives. And through our baptism, there's a symbolism for baptism. We have been born anew by water and the Spirit. The baptismal liturgy is grounded in that conversation between Nicodemus and Jesus. Being born again by water and the Spirit. So how's your Lent going? How's your Lent going? Lent is that thin place I talked about last Sunday. It's a thin place where we can eavesdrop on the conversations, especially conversations such as that between Nicodemus and Jesus. I think such conversations give us permission to question. It's perfectly acceptable to question Scripture. There's nothing wrong in questioning Scripture. God did not fill the cavity between our ears with grey matter to just sit there and do nothing with it. So conversations like this give us permission, like Nicodemus, to ask, to say, how can this thing be? But it invites us also, like Abram, to make a leap of faith and allow God's breath to breathe on us and make us anew. You find in the Gospel of John that the conversation between Nicodemus and God in Christ continues in one form or another. He crops up again throughout the Gospel, but most significantly, Nicodemus, after the crucifixion, is the person who provides the expensive ointments which will embalm Jesus. Like Abraham, it seems, Nicodemus found peace in that thin place. He found peace and faith and trust in that thin place where God in Christ abides. May our prayer throughout this Lent be that we also find that peace in that thin place we call Lent, where God in Christ abides. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Comfortable words. Comfortable words indeed, as we continue our journey through Lent. Amen.